The book of Jonah is a story about a guy who was kind of on his own, doing his normal business, going about his work. He had a family, he had a job, he had stuff to do. And then I want you to look at Jonah 1, chapter 1. I want you to see what happened in this guy's life. He was interrupted by the voice of God. Look at verse 1, Jonah chapter 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Brothers and sisters, listen very carefully. Our assignment in life from this day forward is to listen and obey when God speaks to us. That's it. That is actually the mark of a disciple. You cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus unless you're listening to Jesus and actually following when he speaks to you. So Jonah is just a normal guy. He's not a prince. He's not a king. He's not a priest. He's a normal guy as far as we can tell. And the word of the Lord speaks to him. In fact, the Bible is full of stories of normal people being interrupted by the voice of God. It is my desire to pastor a church that is okay with being interrupted by the voice of God. I want to pastor a church that's okay when God speaks, that we will go where he say go and speak to the people he tells us to speak to. Can somebody say amen to being interrupted by the voice of God? So Jonah is listening. I suspect, we don't know this for certain, but I suspect that Jonah's probably in a place of prayer. He's in a place where he's leaning in, where he's trying to hear God, because the voice of the Lord didn't come to just everybody in the Hebrew Testament. It was for a people who were listening. And Jonah had ears to hear. And listen to what God tells Jonah to do. It is a powerful call. It's a remarkable call. Pick it up now in verse 2. We're going to read verses 2 through 6. So when God speaks to Jonah, he says, go to the great city of Nineveh. It was great. By the way, it took 3 days to walk from one side of Nineveh to the other side. 3 days of walking to walk across the city of Nineveh. It was a massive city, a very modern city for the time in which they lived. And it was an evil city. It was a violent city. And God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, I love this. This is exactly what most of us would do. Jonah ran away from what God was saying, away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. Now, if you look at a map, Nineveh is here, Tarshish is here. He literally ran in the opposite direction, and Tarshish was at the far reaches of the known world at the time. So he went from the biggest city that everyone knew about. So when God says for him to go there, he goes, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to run in the opposite direction to a town that nobody knows about. This was Jonah's response. And he headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship bound for that port. He paid a fare and he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. But then God got involved. God did not give up on Jonah or the assignment that he had given Jonah. And the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. By the way, I don't want to be in any storm that God is creating. God created the storm. I mean, there are natural disasters, things that happen just by forces of nature. But apparently God stuck his finger down in the water and said, I'm going to create a storm that will make seasoned sailors shake. And he did. And the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm rose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors, now we're not talking about it just run-of-the-mill sailors. These are hardened sailors. Experienced sailors, tough sailors, sailors that had been through many storms. But this storm was so fierce, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. You know, you talk about foxhole religion. There's also, I think, storm on sea religion. This is when everybody becomes, there are no atheists in this storm. Everybody starts believing in God during this storm. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah, surprisingly, had gone below deck, where he lay down, and he had fallen into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him. Now we know this because we're going to hear this later in the story. For the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to talk about this story. We know that these sailors were not God followers. They did not worship Yahweh. They're pagans. But the pagan sailor, the guy who didn't know God, was spiritual enough to realize that something supernatural was happening in his story. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? What in the world's going on with you? Get up, call on your own God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." What a fantastic start to this story. And it gets better because next week we're going to talk about a big fish swallowing him. I mean, the story opens up with God speaking to Jonah, go to the most violent, evil city on the planet, storms, chaos. And the next scene is a fish swallowing him. If you don't think the Bible's got great stories, you need to open it more often. I'm just telling you, this is a fantastic story. And Jonah is confronted now with his call to go to Nineveh. He's not getting out of it. So I just want to share a few things with you today to open up this series on the book of Jonah. I think that the book of Jonah is a prophetic picture of the world where we live today and the church that exists. What you're going to see in the book of Jonah is not just some ancient fable. It's not just some old fairy tale that we learned in Sunday school. Actually, when I was praying about this series, the Lord really gave me a very clear prophetic word that we need to train our imagination back on the book of Jonah, because what's happening in the book of Jonah is actually happening right now all around us. And we need to learn from what God said to Jonah so that we can respond to a very wicked world in which we're living. Here's the first thing I want you to catch about this story that we've read so far, is that God sends people to dangerous places because everyone needs mercy. There's not a single person on the planet that God doesn't love and wish to save. I thought I would get a better response than that. Let me just say it one more time. There's not one single person on the planet that God does not wish to save by his divine mercy. The people that you like and the people that you don't like are both objects of God's great affection. I don't know if you've heard that before. The people you like and admire, and the people you hate and despise maybe, all of those people are objects of God's great grace and affection. God wishes to pour out his mercy on all of humanity, for God so loved Republicans that he sent his son to save the world. Now, God so loves the world, all of the world, the messy world, the broken world, the good world, the bad world, whatever world you think is good and whatever world you think is bad, God came to save that. So when Jonah hears the call to go to Nineveh, you need to understand this. It would be like a Jewish rabbi hearing God to go to Berlin in 1941. That's how ominous this call was. It would be like you being a Jewish rabbi and God coming to you in 1941 and say, "Go to the streets of Berlin and proclaim Yahweh God, the grace of God, to the Nazi regime." At the height of its power, the Assyrian army was the one who ran Nineveh. Nineveh's in modern day Iraq. And this was the most violent group of people on the planet. In fact, the Assyrians had the first professional army in the history of the world. There was no army more fierce, no army more organized, no army more immense, no army more powerful than the Assyrian army that based themselves in Nineveh. And the people in Nineveh knew that when that army went out to conquer the lands, they would bring back captives. And they celebrated their violence. You can look at history. There are remains being excavated right now in that region. And on the walls and on the everything written there, they would show these really graphic depictions of bodies being mangled and tortured and people being skinned alive. And the way they would treat their victims was awful. It was a bloodthirsty people intent on being terrorists. So think about this. Think about the violence of ISIS, the evil tactics of ISIS that we know about in our modern day, coupled with an army that was every bit as powerful as the American military. Imagine for a moment if our great American military, the greatest fighting force on the planet right now, if they were as violent as ISIS. Think about the terror that they could spread to the rest of the world. That was Nineveh. That was the Assyrian army. So when God interrupts Jonah's day, can you imagine? Jonah's on the way to Starbucks. I mean, he's just going about his normal day. And God says to him, go to the most violent place on earth, to the most violent people, and tell them the good news of my grace. You would get on a ship too, and you would head to the other side of the world. So before we pick on Jonah, let's just remember, Jonah heard God tell him to do something that seemed impossible. I love this story because I think it's a clarion call to the church not to give up on anyone. I want you to notice why someone pointed this. I didn't even notice this until someone pointed it out to me not long ago. He was walking around. He was somebody that was here visiting, and I was showing him around the building. And he walked in, and he came into the living room here with us, and he started looking around. He goes, you realize you have more Islamic symbols inside your sanctuary than you have Christian symbols. I said, no, I didn't know that. He started pointing out all the crescent moons and all the Islamic symbols that are on these national flags. He said, you have a lot of Islamic symbols inside your building. I said, well, we have these flags hanging up to remind us there's no people that can outrun God's grace. That darkness has come into the world, but the light has always overcome the darkness. So we're not here to celebrate the darkness. We're here to remember that in all of these nations that the flags surround us here, that God's grace has been sent to them. And while some of these countries are the sworn enemies of our people, while some of these countries would say they wish America would die and be annihilated, we as Christ followers rise above the political fray. We rise above the military vernacular, and we say to the people of the watching world, good news has come to everyone, and the light of the gospel is for everyone, and the Prince of Peace has always overcome the God of war. This is the message of Jonah. It's the message of the 21st century church. We're called to go to dangerous places. Pam and I have lived our lives like this. When we were in our early 20s, I mean, we were just young. We had been married 2 or 3 years. We were living in Shreveport, Louisiana, and at the time in 1991, 92, and 93, Shreveport, Louisiana, believe it or not, was one of the 5 most violent cities in America per capita. There was a lot of violence, gang violence had come from California into our little town because of the freeway there. There was a lot of drug violence, drug trade, and there were literal neighborhoods that had been paralyzed by gang violence and fear. And the young pastor that we were serving under took me to a little cafe one day and he said, Brady, my heart's broken for our city. Would you organize our church? I want to go into those neighborhoods. And the only thing we knew to do, the only way we could eradicate the violence in those neighborhoods was to get to know the neighbors. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. We were quoting the great commandment, but you can't love your neighbor if you don't know your neighbor. But every day, every afternoon, every evening on the newscast of our local TV station, there was bloodshed and violence in the very neighborhoods that we felt called to go to. And so Pam and I adopted 20 homes on Abbey Street in that neighborhood. And for 4 years in a row, every single Saturday, rain or shine, hot or cold, Pam and I, we didn't have any children. We got up, we were in that neighborhood at 9 a.m., and we knocked on every door. All 20 of those people became our friends. And we were the only white people in the neighborhood. And they most of them were elderly shut-ins. Mr. and Mrs. White became our adopted grandparents. We were there when Meals on Wheels delivered their breakfast. We watched them eat their breakfast. And Miss White, we lost Mr. White. I actually preached his funeral at a church. And Pam and I were the only white people in the church. And we were there because we wanted to know our neighbors. But it was dangerous. And Mrs. White said to me one day, Brady, I want you to preach on my porch. I'm going to invite all the neighborhood. And so every Saturday, you just bring whatever sermon God puts on your heart and get on my porch, and all my neighbors are going to come. And so every Saturday, nobody wanted me to preach. Nobody would let me preach. The only one inviting me to preach was Mrs. White. So I was standing there with my Bible open, nervous, trying to impress Mrs. White, who was like 84 years old. And I would just preach my heart out to Mrs. White and all the neighbors who would come and get on her front porch. And then she would say to us, she said every Saturday, now Pastor Boyd, she called me Pastor Boyd, Pastor Boyd, you need to be out of here by lunchtime. In fact, all you white people need to be out of the neighborhood at lunchtime. Because the gang members woke up around lunchtime, and it was dangerous. Well, one Saturday, I stayed longer than I should have. And I walked off the porch and went walking down the street of Abbey Street, and there was a woman that everyone in the neighborhood knew that she was a prostitute. Everyone knew it. And she had woken up, and she was walking toward me. I didn't know this, but she had listened to my sermon because I had a little boombox. I had a little microphone, and I was broadcasting the word to the whole neighborhood. And she had heard the message, and she came walking toward me. This is exactly how it happened. I'm not making the story up. And this is exactly what happened. She came to me and fell at my feet, sobbing, crying. And I checked on her just a few years ago. I was back in Shreveport. I asked a pastor friend about this woman. She's teaching the fourth grade Sunday school at her church down the street. She's been radically saved. Radically. Her life was totally changed that day. Listen, I know what it means to go into a place that's scary, that's dangerous, that feels risky, but God's not called us to Disney. God has called, if you're here today wanting a little Jesus sprinkled on your perfect life, this is a bad church for you. I'm just telling you, God's called us to walk and follow Him, to take up our cross and follow Him. And sometimes it's gonna feel mysterious. Sometimes it's gonna feel risky. Oftentimes it's gonna seem dangerous. But God's not called us to the comfortable. He's called us to be prophetic voices. And when we obey Him, there are days we're gonna have to step out of the boat onto the stormy seas. It's not always gonna be perfect. It's not always gonna be obvious to what God's calling you to do. 12 and a half years ago, we had a great life in Dallas-Fort Worth. I had a house with a swimming pool and friends all around me. And the Lord spoke to Pam and I that we were gonna go out west. And I got a word from a guy that I'd never met me. He said, Brady, the Lord's about to call you to a church out west. And the Lord began to stir our hearts. We had planned to go to McKinney, Texas and plant a church out of Gateway. In fact, I was in McKinney last weekend speaking for my friend in McKinney, Texas, and I said to the church, I was supposed to be here 12 and a half years ago. I had a few hundred people ready to go with me up to McKinney, Texas and plant a church. It was safe, it was secure, all my friends would be with me, and the Lord came to me and said, I have an assignment for you out west. I'm gonna call you to New Life Church, and Pam and I packed up our car. We didn't know a single soul in this room when I showed up here 12 and a half years ago. It felt dangerous, it felt risky, but I am so grateful God called us to New Life Church. I'm grateful that I've said yes. I'm telling you that because this is the way I live my life. This is the way Jonah, this is why Jonah is so important for us. Are you willing to go where He says go, to do what He says do, to talk to the people that may intimidate you right now? Are you okay with walking across the street and meeting the neighbor you've never met? Are you okay with walking to the next cubicle and talking to a person who looks different than you? Are you okay with taking some risk and entering into the divine mystery and doing what God called you to do? Listen, the most dangerous thing you can do to your faith is to always play it safe. Right. Listen very carefully, okay? What I said to you is important. The most dangerous thing you can do, the most toxic thing you can do to your faith is to always play it safe. I'm just telling you, God's calling to some of you to risk right now. I feel like the reason I'm here this morning is to stir up your faith to start taking a few more risks. I'm not telling you to do something foolish. I'm not telling you to do something that's unwise. I'm just telling you to listen and obey, to follow the voice of the Lord, to enter back into the great call that is on your life. God sends people to dangerous places because everyone needs mercy. Here's the second thing, is that sin always has a storm attached to it. Now, I want to clarify something, and I want you to really hear this. Not every difficulty in our lives is a result of sin. That Jesus confronted this. The Jewish people would bring people to Jesus and said, sick people, and say, What sin did his parents commit that caused this sickness, that caused this calamity? And Jesus was very clear that his parents committed no sin. This is a broken world we're living in. So I am not saying that every difficulty is a result of sin. Please don't ever hear, I've never said that, I've never believed that, I'm not teaching that. Not every difficulty is a result of sin, but all sin leads to difficulty. When we disobey God, when you know what to do is right and you choose to disobey that and you strongly oppose what God is saying to your life, it will lead to a storm. There are storms ahead of you if you're running away from God's obedience right now. If you're willfully running away from God, you're running toward a storm. This is what happened with Jonah. Jonah heard God and he ran the other way and he ran into a storm. Now, the good news about that storm is that God's grace was also in the storm. You may run into a storm, but you're not going to outrun God's grace. That's the good news of this. The bad news is there are some calamities in front of you. The good news is God's grace is right there for you. God's going to rescue you. If you will turn your heart back toward him, and we're going to finish this story in the next 3 or 4 weeks, you're going to see that Jonah turns his heart back toward God, and then he disobeys God again. Then he turns his heart back toward God. I mean, Jonah is our story of not always getting it right, but always finding God's grace everywhere he found. When Jonah was obedient, he found God. When Jonah was disobedient, he found God. Which led me to the third thing that I see in this story, is that God's always one step ahead of our running. I want to speak to those of you in the room today that are praying for prodigals, family members, sons, daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, aunts and uncles and friends who are away from the Lord. I was praying with someone the other day and they're just devastated by their family, a family member that's away from God. And for 25 years, as I've prayed for people that are walking through that, I have found myself saying two things that I believe wholeheartedly. I've said to them, be assured that God's eyes, God sees your son, your daughter right now. If they're a long way away from God, God's not giving up on them. And right now, God knows exactly where they are and God knows exactly what they're doing. And then a second thing often comes out of me when I'm praying for prodigals is not only does God see them, but they're going to bump into God wherever they are. I want you, the story of Jonah is a story of a prodigal who was on a ship thinking he could outrun God, but God's eyes never came off Jonah. God always saw Jonah. God was never knew where Jonah was. He knew in the bottom of the boat how to find him. And notice that even pagan people turned Jonah's heart back toward God. Your son and daughter may be hanging out with the wrong people right now, but let me just give you some good news. God uses pagans sometimes to get your sons and daughters' attention. These sailors were not followers of Yahweh. They said, listen, I don't know what God you're serving, but you need to turn your eyes toward God right now. Listen, I don't care what condition your family and friends are in right now or how far they're running from the Lord. I am proof positive as your pastor today that I was running as hard as I could away from God. I made bargains with God. I wanted to sign contracts with God. I wanted to run hard. I told God one time that I would do anything for him but be a pastor. Please, God, I will do anything. I will charge hell with a water pistol with my hair on fire. I just don't want to be a pastor. And 25 years later, I'm your pastor. I'm just telling you, I know what it means to run from God, and I know what it means to be found by God. You can't outrun him. Some of you are running from God this morning. Some of you are wanting to get away from God this morning. But God sees you, and he's never taken his eyes off of you. And everywhere you turn, you're going to bump into people who remind you of the God that you're supposed to be serving. Sometimes there'll be Christ followers reminding you, and sometimes there'll be just good, friendly pagans, but they're all going to remind you of God's grace for your life. That's how hard God is chasing you. The story of Jonah is the story of Jesus. Let me just share this with you. We're going to unpack some of this in the next few weeks. But the wickedness of Nineveh mirrors the wickedness of our world. The world we're living in today is full of violent sects and tribes and nations and places that God's not given up on. Jonah ran away from the Lord on a stormy sea. But Jesus obeyed God on a stormy sea. Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat in a storm. And Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat on a storm. The winds were calmed by a near drowning. We're going to talk about that next week. The winds were calmed by Jesus with a word, a spoken word. Jonah spent 3 days in a fish because of disobedience, but Jesus spent 3 days in a tomb out of obedience. In Matthew chapter 12, actually, Jesus talks about the story of Jonah. Do you know this? That Jesus himself knew about the story of Jonah and referred to it and warned us about the story of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, a group of people walked up to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, we need some signs. Would you do some party tricks for us? Do some magic tricks for us? Would you help us understand that you're the Messiah? We need you to do something marvelous and supernatural. We need proof that you're the Messiah." And Jesus was always frustrated with that question. And listen to what he says in Matthew 12, verse 39. He says, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." If you're wanting God to come meet you on your terms, "God, prove to me you're God and I'll give you my life." This is what the modern world is saying. Come meet me on my terms. Be the God that I want you to be. This is why Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for that kind of sign. But none will be given," listen to this, "except the sign of the prophet Jonah." You see that phrase there? Jesus said, "I'm going to give you the sign of the prophet Jonah." All right, what is he talking about? "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment," which is something that's still in front of us, okay, "with this generation, and they will condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But now something greater than Jonah is here." All right, let me ask you a question. This is so important for us to catch. In fact, it's the theme of the whole book of Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Most people, when I ask this question, they would say, "Well, it's 3 days in the belly, 3 days in the tomb," right? It's Jesus. It's exactly what I just mentioned to you. Jesus was on a boat. Jonah was on a boat. Jonah goes in the womb of a fish. Jesus goes in a tomb. It's not the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah was that Gentiles will come to faith, that outsiders will become family. Now, I want you to stop just for a moment. I want you to think about this. All of us in this room are here. Very few people in this room can trace your heritage back to Abraham. You know, many of you are not historical Jews. Most of us are Gentiles in this room. All the Gentiles, would you raise your hands so I know I'm talking to the right people? All of us, almost all of us. If you're Jewish, we're glad you're here, but most of us are Gentiles. And we are the sign of the prophet Jonah. Do you know that hundreds, if not thousands of years ago, someone risked their lives to go into the villages of our ancestors and tell us the good news of Jesus? The sign of the prophet Jonah happened when my ancestors in a tiny Welsh village — I can trace my ancestry back to Wales and some parts of Scotland — but somewhere along the way in my little Welsh village, my ancestors were going about their normal days, worshiping their pagan gods, and some missionary walked into my village, risking their lives, obeying the call of Jonah to tell my ancestors that Jesus had come to show me the way to God. And my ancestors, maybe just one of them, maybe just two of them, someone along the way believed. And the reason I am here today is because someone had the compassion and the courage to go to a wicked people that did not look like them and did not behave like them and whisper to them the good news of Jesus. All of us in this room are here today as a fulfillment of the sign of Jonah. The Gentiles are now welcomed in. We are now grafted into the root. We are now one body. We are now called into one people. We are now grafted into the great family of God because of what Jesus has done. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken down, and we are now one family, one people, one voice, every tongue, every tribe, black, white, and brown people together worshiping the one God who loves us all and has saved us all. That's the good news of Jonah. Stand up with me this morning. Stand up with me this morning. I am so grateful for the story of Jonah. I cannot wait to preach this to you. This is such a fantastic book. And I hope you open it up with me in the next several weeks. I hope in the morning, on your Monday morning, you'll open up Jonah. Go to Obadiah, read Obadiah if you want, but get into Jonah with me. I'm going to be in chapter 2 next Sunday. And we're going to walk our way through this book. And my prayer is that it awakens something in us. It awakens the mission of us, of what we're called to do in our city. We're called to be great commandment people. You know what the great commandment is? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. My goal is for you to awaken the courage to walk across the street and meet the neighbor that you're kind of afraid of right now. Walk across the aisle to the person in the cubicle next to you. Just in the hallways of your school, would you just say hello to someone that might intimidate you right now? And this is the call of Jonah, to get out of our comfort zone, to stop playing it safe all the time, to allow the Holy Spirit to awaken in us the great commandment, love God with all of our heart, love our neighbors, ourselves. Because only when we become great commandment people will we become great commission people. The great commission people said, go into all the world. Share the good news. Tell people about Christ. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remind them of what Jesus has taught us. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world. So this morning, New Life Church, would you just pray with me? I'm just going to ask you to pray a really dangerous prayer with me this morning. And I'm okay if some of you don't have the faith or the courage to pray it, but I'm just going to believe that a lot of you are going to pray this prayer with me. And it's dangerous. It's going to it's a costly prayer. But I want you to say to the Lord, I'll go where you say go. I'll speak to the people you tell me to speak to. I will listen for you and I will obey you. I belong to you. Start with that. Can you just confess that? I belong to you, Lord. My life belongs to you. And maybe you've never told God that. This morning, this is a chance for you to take a giant step. Father in heaven, I belong to you. My life is messy and incomplete. My life is void. There's something missing. I know it. God, you've come today to set me right. You've come today to give me grace. You've come today to change me. And I say yes to following Jesus. I give all of my life to you, Lord, all of me to you. And I will go where you say go. I will do what you tell me to do. I will speak to the people you point out to me. Why don't you pray that prayer with me? I just dare you to pray that prayer with me. Just let the Spirit stir your heart today. This is serious about what you're praying, this prayer. All of me belongs to you. I will go where you say go. I will do exactly what you tell me to do. I will speak to the people you tell me to speak to. Father, I pray you'd awaken in our heart the missionary call to go to Judea, Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You said that you would send your Spirit and we would go, that we would be evangelists and missionaries, pastors, teachers, prophets. So, Father, I pray now you would come and fill us with your Holy Spirit. We cannot go unless your Spirit breathes on us. I'm going to ask those of you who serve at the Lord's table to come. If you come, and those of you who serve at the table, thank you for serving us today. On the night that Jesus was about to give everything he had for us, on the night that Jesus was about to give everything he knew to give for us, the last meal he would have with his brothers would be on the Passover meal in a house that had already prepared the meal for him. And he's at the table knowing that this was the last time he would ever eat with them before his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said to his disciples, as often as you gather, take this bread and eat of this bread and remind yourself that I gave everything for you. I held nothing back. Listen, I want you to hear this morning. God has withheld nothing from you. God's not held back anything from us. He gave everything he knew to give for all of us. So when we take that bread, we're reminded of his broken body. And the brokenness of that body means healing for everything that's broken around us. And then he took a cup and he filled it and he drank from it. And he passed it to his disciples and he said, I just want to remind you of my extravagant grace, my forgiveness, my mercy that I have poured out freely for all of you. And when you drink of that cup, can we just remember today the grace that was poured out for us? So this morning, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. You're going to take the cup. And if you're a follower of Christ, if Christ is Lord of your life, if you have made up your mind to follow Jesus, then this table is for you. Come and take of the table. And when you go back, just hold the cup, hold the bread just for a moment. And I'll come back up in about 4 or 5 minutes and we'll take it together. But hold the bread and hold the cup. Let this be a moment where you worship, where you pray, where you make up your mind, where you make some serious decisions this morning about how you're going to live your life and the decisions you're about to make. Let us pray. Father, we come now to the table of the Lord. And Lord, we confess this morning our absolute need for you. We cannot live without you. We thank you that you have found us, that even when we were not looking for you, you found us. And you saved us. You keep us. We're in the palm of your hand this morning. For that, we are very grateful. And we pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.